Good morning, everyone. I sure hope everyone enjoys a bright, sunny, warm day today. As with all things, things shall change. As my wife asked me what was the title for my talk, I said, I really don't have one. And I guess you can make up your own as you go. The one thing that I had been thinking about since I seen my name on the schedule, which you think that's probably pretty hard to think about. I'm thinking about something, but here's the thing. We live in a world that is so worried about being politically correct. And then I got to thinking about how the old-time evangelists used to talk, and they were fire and brimstone. I've had several people talk to me in my age group, and they talked about how when they'd be in the Bible studies, they was with one of the evangelists. It scared them. That's what motivated them. They were afraid. And that's actually a true feeling that people should have, but for somehow that kind of is missing. The other thing, talking about politically correct, is that I'm probably one of the least of those. I'm pretty blunt. I can be very charming, I've heard, but that usually goes away pretty quickly. But the one thing that I thought about was the Bible is very simple, and it is one thing. It is very, very direct. And no, my talk is not about political correctness, but it is about Jesus and about salvation. I'm going to use three of the Gospels here. I'm going to use the book of Romans. I'm going to use the book of Acts and James and also Revelations. But one of the things that Jesus did before he ascended was he gave what is commonly known as the Great Commission. But each of these are in the different books, such as Mark, Matthew, and in Luke. And, you know, at the end of John, he talks about, he keeps telling Peter, you know, Peter's becoming annoyed with him. He says, feed my sheep, as he is there in the 18th chapter. I guess it could be 16. But the only thought that I had about Jesus and being political, we know that the Pharisees, Sadducees, the Herodians were very political. And we know that Jesus was tempted one time, the Herodians come to him, and this is the only thing I could find that would be political of Jesus, and it may not be in your mind, but when the Herodians come to him and said, well, should we pay tribute unto Caesar? And he said, well, give me a penny. They gave him a penny. And as he looked at it, he showed it to him, goes, whose inscription is upon here? And I said, well, Caesar. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Render unto God that which God's. That's about the only political thing I could find about Jesus in the long years of study that I've had with him. But in Mark, the 16th chapter, Jesus is talking to him, and in the 15th and 16th verse, he says, go ye unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. These are very direct words. Not everybody likes to hear it that way. They always try to turn it into something else, but it simply says, and a lot of people leave out the part about is baptized, which was talked about a little bit this morning, which if you look up the meaning, and it was the worded different than what I usually use it, it's baptizo, I think, is the way the Greek use it, and it means the grave, and it means to be buried with. And when I get into Romans, the 6th chapter, that's what I'm going to talk about, is being buried with, because this puts you in contact with the action of Christ being laid in the grave, you as him, going down into the baptism of water, wherever it is, a body of water, that you are completely submerged, and you are buried with him. You come in contact there with the Holy Spirit and the blood of Christ, which washes away your sins. Now, this is after you have made your confession that he is the Son of God. But as Jesus, and one of the most interesting things as I went through this, and it was just kind of a reminder to me, was as Jesus is telling his apostles that have been with him all this time, the Comforter had not come. So they were not endowed, I guess you would say, with all of the knowledge and things that they would need to go forth and preach the gospel. Because in the book of Acts, when he's talking to them, they still were thinking, when are you going to restore that kingdom here in Israel? Because they still were thinking in the present and not what a spiritual life was. Because if you are a Christian, you are not only flesh and blood, but you are spiritual. And God seeks those to worship him. In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, it simply says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now, I don't know about you, but since the Bible isn't full of lots of adjectives and different things describing things, and the word all is a word that is complete. It's only three letters in our alphabet, but it is complete. And it says, all power is given me, both not only in heaven, but here on earth. Meaning Christ is the all-powerful King and mighty ruler. He sits at the right hand of power of God, and that he has that power given to him by the Father. And this is what he tells them, and this is where they get sometimes the Great Commission. He says, "Go ye therefore and teacheth all nations, baptizing," there's that word again. And this is where we know how we're supposed to do this. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." So we have to know what that is. Because when the person takes you and they baptize you, you may be under the water, but the others, that if they are there and witnessing this, this is what we hear. You are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three, of course, make up the Trinity. It says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And there's that word, amen, here at the end of these scriptures. Of course, the word amen simply means agree. And, you know, one of the things that's the hardest to do is if someone has a voice that doesn't carry, it's hard to know whether you agree with what they said or not because you can't hear them. But a lot of times people say amen anyway just because they feel an obligation. But, you know, if I can't hear what you're saying, I can't agree with you. And that's just a personal issue, I guess, that I have. But here in Matthew 16, 13 through 19, one of the things before we get to this is like, he's talking to his apostles. Here we know who Jesus is, but he's asking them a question. He had already fed some 4,000 people here in the 32nd verse. It's talking about feeding the 4,000. And now we're over here in chapter 16. And Jesus over here, and we start in about verse 13. He's asking his apostles, well, who do people say I am? You know, here I've been around here for quite a while, and what are they saying? I don't think he was worried about winning a popularity contest, but he wanted to know because there's a question that he asked them that is very poignant. And starting in verse 13 here, it says, "When Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say I am? Say, I, the Son of Man, am. And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." So we even had a conglomeration. They didn't know who. And he said unto them, and this is where I say, very poignant, "But whom say ye that I am?" These are the ones that had been chosen, that had been with him throughout his ministry here. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosened in heaven." You probably think, well, if you're talking about the Great Commission, why are you bringing us to this? This is what starts it. What happened on the day of Pentecost? The church. This is the first mention, basically, of the church. And he says, upon this rock will I build, not the church of the world, my church. At the end there, he said, all power is given me in heaven and in earth. My church, Jesus' church, the kingdom has begun. And so when we look at Luke 24, 46 through 49, once again, as we look at how the Gospels worded. And remember, if I just read one of these, I wouldn't get the whole story. The thing about reading the Gospels is they are a part of that puzzle that helps us to understand what God wanted. There's parts that go coincide with each other, and then there's parts that others have that aren't recorded in Matthew. There's some that's not recorded in Mark or Luke or John. They're all different, but all have the same thing and all have the same interpretation of who Christ was. So starting with 46 through 49, he says, and say unto them, thus it is written, thus it is behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And here he's talking to them that they should grasp the teachings that he has given them. And in 49 he says, and behold, I send the promise of the Father. Of course, we know what that means, but they standing there wasn't sure of that. And upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endowed with power from on high. He's talking about the sending of the Comforter that he talks about in the book of John. This, of course, being the Holy Spirit. Then if we go over to the book of Acts, and we look at the first chapter, and this is, of course, where Jesus is going to ascend, and they're all standing there gawking up into heaven. The angels tells them, why are you men of Galilee? Look up, the same Jesus shall come back the same way. But let's read this. Verses 1 through 11. It says, a former testimony have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up after, as though through the Holy Ghost, and given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being sent of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. There's that word kingdom again. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which hath he said, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? All right, he's already told them all these things, and as I mentioned before, still thinking in the present. Can you just bring back the glory that Israel had, perhaps under, you know, King Solomon or under David? You know, we're under the grip of the Romans, and we want to be once again be on our own. But the freedom that he was going to give them could not be described in earthly terms. And then he goes on and it says here, and he said unto them, it will not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto all the utmost part of the world. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall also come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. You think, well, why is he giving us all this stuff talking about all these things. Think about the establishment of the church, what it means, where do you go from there? All right, the church is established. What is it we have to do? All of us are taken and torn in a lot of different directions. I think the early church was too. Most of them have been idol worshipers. They had been, the things that went on in that is almost unspeakable. It may be a little worse, but of course there's nothing new under the sun as we look at today. In Romans, the sixth chapter, the problem that had laid, if you read the book of Romans, you realize that there had been a lot of things went on between the Jews and the Gentiles had not been cohesive, I guess one would say. And one basically thought they were better than the other and so on and so forth. But when you get into the sixth chapter, this talks about basically the personal acceptance of Jesus and what it means and how this works. The operation. Chapter 6 of Romans is the operation of baptism. What it talks about how if you've been planted with him, that you should also rise with him. And so as we read this, let's think about how this affects you. How many times have we been in this situation? Because it talks here, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Here's a word that I think that many times we miss. The word dead. If you look at the word dead, it means to die, to make dead, lifeless. So if you're going to take sin from you, it is to make it where it is now no longer a part of your life. It doesn't talk about you're not going to stumble because God gave us the ability to come to him for repentance. But what it's talking about here is that sin is that part that is cut off. You're going to leave that old man, as it talks about here a little bit in the scriptures, a little further. You're going to leave that old man in the grave. He's not supposed to be your shadow partner as you go through this. You got to remember that you cannot be one foot in the kingdom and the other foot in the world. When you serve Christ, you're either all in or you're all out. And I've heard people in the church talk about the gray areas. I'm going to tell you right now, by being somebody that's direct, I don't have gray. It's either black or it's white. Because God says, make sin dead. That means it no more reigns in your mortal body. It stops here. Jesus said, if you're going to serve me, you have to become a slave unto righteousness. You have to stop what you were doing. If you actually repented when you become a Christian, it means that you made a change. You went from this person to this person. The person of sin to the person of righteousness and following after righteousness. It doesn't mean as you come in as a babe, you're going to have it perfect. But it does mean that you are going to work earnestly to grow from the babe to the adult. And I think that's one of the problems that happens when I see young people get baptized early in their life and they don't understand why they were baptized in the first place. Because they don't get to grow up, because they didn't get the learning or teaching that they needed. Because they were already expected to know. That's not how it works. Here in this, he goes through a lot of things. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? Once again, the word dead, death, comes up over and over. Jesus died that we may live. It's just that simple. That's why I say the gospel isn't politically correct. Being a Christian isn't politically correct because we need to preach it, we need to live it, and we need to do it. Because you can't have one foot still stuck in the grave because you came out of it. Watery grave, you left them behind. The problem is we keep getting dirty over and over and expect Jesus to just save us. There's a difference in being tempted and drawn away than making mistakes, because everybody does that. And that's what repentance is for. But if you willfully sin, If you look at Hebrews, the 10th chapter, which I'm not going to turn to, I'll paraphrase it. It says, there is no more. No more sacrifice for sin. If you willfully sin, that means if you're going to claim one thing and do another, you basically, you took an oath and a promise. You are going to follow God, and you're not going to follow after man. Remember, you can't serve two masters. That's in the sixth chapter of Matthew. You will either hate one and serve the other, or vice versa. You'll hate the other, serve them. You cannot serve both mammon and God. So we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism. This is what I was talking about, the action of being baptized into his death, that like as Christ was raised up. So when you came up out of that watery grave, the baptism, whether it's creek, pond, river, or a baptism as is behind me, doesn't matter. Just water deep enough to get you in where you are buried in. Means totally submerged. No sprinkling, no pouring a cup of water on your head. One time they had to do it, Peter and Paul, and they went in the river and dumped buckets of water on each other's head. I'm like, that never happened for one thing. And it wouldn't have worked anyway because you weren't buried. So when we look at this and buried with him into his death, and then it talks about as Christ. Do you remember when you were baptized, when you come up out of that water? It's what it's talking about. As Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. You got to start over. Clean slate. How clean do you keep it? If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And I want to emphasize, you're dead, you're free. Let sin die, let the ball and chain go, and live for Christ. You know, the world may reject you, but they rejected him first. It's not always just peachy keen trying to be a Christian, because you're always going to be different. Because the world has turned to where they're against everything. And they're so unhappy. It's just so sad. These people are angry. And they want to tell you that you don't need God in your life. Tell me, Christians should be some of the most cheerful people you meet, because they got one thing that the world is never going to have unless they convert. They have hope. Because if you ever met someone that doesn't have hope, they are very sad. Because what do they got to look forward to? Just another day, just like yesterday. You know, the sing-song of the world is one of the things that's very enticing. I remember living through it as a young man. But I also realized very soon that how empty all of that was. You can chase after all the world's treasures and all the different pleasures that are out there. And at the end of the day, what you end up with is nothing. The world will chew you up and simply spit you out. And unless you have God in your life and something to actually look forward to, if this is it, I'm going to be very sad. But I know by reading and believing in God's word, this is not it. I'm going to a place that John could not describe in the book of Revelations. He went through all these different things that he talked about. And there was no way to describe heaven. Because knowing all joy, no tears, all tears shall be wiped away. There will be nothing but joy and happiness and praise of God. Knowing this, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Henceforth, we should not serve him, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death have no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So we need to put sin more than arm's length away. It needs to be further. It needs to be, get thee behind me, hence Satan, get behind me. Get away from where you are make the change. You told God you were going to make a change. And in the reading today, I won't read all of that because of time. I think Paul told me I had 10 minutes. I think I went a little further. But when we look at Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2 in particular, one of the things that it talks about here, it's something that most of us don't really like very well. It talks about sacrifice. But when we look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And here's several things that it says. It says, holy, that means clean, acceptable unto God. And then it goes on and says, and the sacrifice, this is your reasonable service. It says it's reasonable, it's not unreasonable. And this is another thing that we need to always keep in mind, because it's always like we're drawn in 100 different directions. And it says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is our duty here on earth if we are going to seek heaven? In these two verses, it tells you just about everything you need to know once you have been baptized and accept Christ. It tells you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means that you need to learn. You should be hungry for learning everything about Christ there is. It should be that it is a unquenchable, as Jesus was there with Samaritan woman at the well. He says, I'll give you water that you'll never thirst again. And she goes, well, give me this water. That's how we should be after the knowledge of Christ and the Word of God. Because if we're not, then, you know, Satan fills that void. If there is a vacuum in your life, Satan will fill that void for you. That's just that simple. I'll go over to Romans, the 8th chapter, and I'll read through this pretty fast, because if I get to talking, I'll be here too long. But one of the things that I'm going to look at in Romans 8, I'm going to start with verse 28 and I'll go through 39. But I always look to these verses for comfort. And then I'll be bringing this to a close here pretty quick. But when I look at Romans 8, 28 through 39, and this is one of the things that seems, and it goes with what we were talking a little bit about, the last verse. What we were in the class this morning said, all things done decently and orderly. Keep that in mind as we read through here, because it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Remember Jesus, not my will, but your will, speaking of God. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall we not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, also making intercession for us. Please be aware, your prayers through Christ, He intercedes for you. Who shall separate us? Verse 35, from the love of God. This is a very, very interesting question. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have to always remember that. No matter what we're going through, the love of God is more powerful than the emotions you are feeling. He is more powerful and He is there. The one thing that you can't say about the world, it will not be there for you. Jesus is there to intercede for you. And I will wrap this up with James, 4th chapter. And I'm going to look at verses 13 through 17. It says, "Go now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And as I bring this to a close, I also would mention Revelations 4 and 11, because we are and were created for God's good pleasure. Here's how the verse reads exactly. It says in the Old King James, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." God created this world, and everything that was in it belongs to Him. We are asked to simply give of ourselves to serve Him, to spread the word, to simply make claim that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and salvation is right there. If anyone here, as we stand and sing the song, is in need of anything that we can offer you, we ask you to come as we stand and sing. And it's not only offered now. You can contact anyone in this congregation at any time. It's not just at the offering of the invitation. Please feel free as we stand and as we sing.